Good to see each and every one of you, and I'm glad to have this opportunity once again to be here at the Macedonia Friendly Baptist Church. I wasn't expecting to see Will this morning. His wife was coming home this morning, being dismissed from the hospital, but I think they arranged an early dismissal so he could be at church, and certainly glad to have him and see him here with us. And also, I might mention, the church, as I understand, where Brother Bruce and Patty are at this morning, is the Mount Olive Friendly Baptist Church in St. Helens, Oregon. And that's a church that I actually flew out to Portland, Oregon, two different times in the same year, about 10 years ago. One time for the Northwest Georgia Fellowship meeting, and one time for the Old Line Primitive Baptist Association. So I'm familiar with that church, and the pastor that was there at that time was E.L. Horn, who is now passed on and gone to be with the Lord, but I'm sure they have a pastor now that's very able, and I'm sure that Brother Bruce and Sister Patty will enjoy being with those good folks, because they were mighty good to me. Mm-hmm. Turn to a portion of Scripture where I want to read one Scripture and take it as a text. And it says so much. You know, it's amazing as I read God's Word and study God's Word, how you can read one verse and it says so very much about our lives. But this one does. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's verse 12. And we'll take it for a text, and we'll have a few comments, and then we'll spring forth from that with one particular phrase that's in this. Actually, you could preach several sermons from all it says, but we want to center our hearts and our minds on one particular portion of it. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now what a scripture that is. That scripture just says it all right there. That scripture is just chock full of good things for us as we travel along here in life. This is not a message of how to obtain eternal life by something you do. This is a message of what you do with eternal life after you get it.
That's right.
And So let's just take a look at it. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, first of all, this faith that we're in, this battle that we're in the faith of God, is indeed a fight. But it's not an evil fight, it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. But you know, when we think about the things that we believe and the things that we know that the Scriptures teach, there's generally speaking, if you stand for the truth, somebody that will want to disagree with you or fight you about it or tell you that's not the way it is because that's not the way I've been taught or I've never heard it said that way. There's a fight to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And it hadn't been delivered again. It was delivered one time. And when that it was delivered that one time, that was sufficient. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, even among the world in which we live, you know, if you watch much news this day and time, there's a fight going on in the news media against Christianity. I don't know whether you notice it or not, but there is a fight against those that would believe the things that we believe or the things that most people would believe about Christ and serving Him. As a matter of fact, there was a criticism made of Vice President Pence for saying that he prayed and he talked to God and he heard God and answered God's prayer and answered the things that God had instructed him. God does in fact lead us along life's way, but he was critical by the news media for making the fact that he prayed to God and he heard from God. God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through that still, small voice that God leads us along as we travel here in life. So there's a fight that's going on for the faith that we hold to. I found out even when I become a Primitive Baptist, there's a fight going on for the very things that we as Primitive Baptists believe, even among Primitive Baptists. And I'm going to go over some things this morning I found among the Primitive Baptists that's not very popular. It don't make any difference whether it's popular or not. It's God's Word. And if it's God's Word, I'm going to believe it. Not only that, the things that I'm talking about are the things that are stated in our articles of faith. And I'm going to believe our articles of faith. I was ordained on them because I believed every one of them. And so it's a good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, you know, when it says lay hold on eternal life, let me express something to you. You know, there's normally a book. There's a book right there. If I tell Brother Will, Brother Will, lay hold on that book and bring it here to me. Well, he can do that. Why? Because there's a book there and he can lay hold of it. But if I tell him, Brother Will, lay hold on that folded American flag that's laying there, he can't lay hold on no flag that's laying over there. Why? Because there's no flag laying over there. The same with eternal life. You can't lay hold of something you don't have or something that doesn't exist. If you lay hold on eternal life, it's because you have eternal life. That's how you can lay hold on it. And laying hold of eternal life is an important aspect of every single child of God. What does it mean to lay hold of eternal life? It means to read God's word about how it came to us. It involves reading God's word about understanding how undeserving we were to even fathom that we would have eternal life. It's reading God's word about how He gave us eternal life. He didn't offer it to us for us to accept and receive as a result of our acceptance. No, it's a gift to us from God, and we lay hold of it by reading about it, by serving God in it. Jesus said one time in the scriptures, He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's laying hold and enjoying this eternal life that God has bestowed upon every one of us while we travel and live here in this world in which we live. Yes, lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now, isn't it amazing how God inspired the writers to write His word? Now, if you're a person that understands you have eternal life as a result of something you did, let me tell you, that scripture overthrows it right there. That says that if you have eternal life, it's because you have been called into it. How were you called into it? God, who is the only author and giver of life, reached down and spoke to you when you were dead in trespasses and in sin, and gave you eternal life. He didn't knock on your door and ask if you wanted it and if you'd accept it or if you'd receive it. No, He gave it to you. And when He gave it to you, you received life by the power of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, all of you who are members here of Macedonia Church, or members of some other church, or maybe not even a member of any church, but you believe in Christ, but you've made a profession from your heart about eternal life and about Jesus Christ, who gave it to you. It's a good profession, and you made it, and you spend your life in service to God because of it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, I told you I wanted to center my thoughts this morning on one particular phrase of that scripture, and that is laying hold of eternal life. And the scriptures give us a lot of instruction and a lot of scriptures that tell us about this eternal life, and we want to take a look at some of them. And some of them we'll find that, like I said, I have found some that don't like these scriptures. But I don't know why it is, because maybe they think they are in those that are not God's people, or they think they are among those that are not righteous. If that's the way they feel, I'd be glad to try to comfort them. You wouldn't feel that way if you didn't already have eternal life. These two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, have a reference to what we refer to as the doctrine of the general judgment. There is going to be one day a general judgment when Christ leaves his throne, where he's seated at right now on the right hand of the throne of God. Every person is going to face God in the general judgment. And these scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New, tell us about that general judgment. We'll find the first one in chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, as first two verses. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Now I want you to see what this scripture says here in the Old Testament from the prophet Daniel. It calls these people that'll go into life eternal. It calls these people the people of God. Thy people. Who are the people of God? The people of God are those that God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose and elected in a covenant of grace before the world was, and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, here to this world to redeem every last one of them, and they'll all be housed in heaven at immortal glory one day without the loss of a single one. I remember someone saying this. I never met Elder Pat Bird from South Georgia, but they say Elder Pat Bird said one time, if one child of God ends up in the eternal burning pits of hell, God would ransack hell to get him out. I'm sure that would happen if that happened, but you don't have to worry. It's not going to happen. God is not going to have to ransack hell to get any of his children out. But it says here in the book of Daniel, that it says, thy people shall be delivered. The people of God, the people that God chose, the people that God elected, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Yes, there's a book that was written. It has the names of every single child of God. It wasn't written by me. It wasn't written by you. It wasn't written by Elder Martin. It's written by God. And I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. And every single person written in that book that you can read about over there in the book of Revelations will be with God in heaven someday. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now what that scripture says, some are going to heaven and immortal glory to be with Christ forever, to serve and live with God in a heavenly place where there's no sin. And then there's some that are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which we'll see over in the New Testament tells us about that, and that's called hell. That's where they're going. Yes, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. What I wanted us to get from that particular portion was that describes those people to be the people of God that goes into everlasting life. Now we want to turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll read here about this same thing, and these are the words of Jesus. I know that, Brother Martin, because they're in red. These are the words of Jesus himself, and let's just read about what Jesus says about this general judgment, beginning at verse chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now this is Jesus describing this general judgment as they face God. The sheep are going to be on the right, the goats are going to be on the left. And then he goes on to say about this, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Now listen, these are called not the children of God, but the righteous. Well, how are they going to heaven because of their righteousness? None. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. How can any be righteous? There'd be no one going to heaven if it depended on them being righteous. They're righteous because they have, as a result of receiving eternal life, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that's imputed unto them. They didn't ask for it, but they got it. They got it irresistibly by the grace of God. That's why they are righteous. So then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In other words, what he's saying, because you're righteous, because you've had the righteousness of Christ imputed unto you, you're a person of compassion. You're a person who does for others. You're a person that gives a man who's thirsty and needs a drink of water, you give him a drink of water because you're a compassionate person. And the reason you do these things is because you have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, because you have been given eternal life by God the Father. And so these are why you have done these things, because you've done it unto the least of these my brethren. Ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Now here's the judgment, the general judgment of those on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, and into everlasting fire. Now I don't know how long you think everlasting fire is, but everlasting fire never ends. It's like the sun. You know, I wonder sometimes, and I think, how in the world can the sun just burn and burn and burn and provide for us the heat and the things, even the vegetables? You can't grow a garden if you don't have sunlight. How can the sun just burn and burn and burn and never burn out? Because God is a God of everlasting fire. That's how it can happen. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say, that is those on the left, then shall they say also, answer him, saying, Lord, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. In other words, it's because they do not have the nature to do for others, that those that have had this life eternal imputed unto them. So because you've not done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've not done it unto me. Then he answered them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch ye have not done it unto one of the least of these, ye have not done it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now he calls these the righteous. Are they righteous within themselves? No, they're not. They're righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And those will go into heaven, into eternal life, to live with God there in heaven, eternally speaking. And those others into everlasting punishment. Yes, indeed, this is the word of God. This is indeed what will happen at the general judgment. This indeed is what the scriptures talk about. And there's a fight among primitive Baptists about this. Some want to say everybody's going to heaven. There's going to be no separation of those that'll go to heaven and those that'll go to hell. I'm telling you, according to this scripture right here, that cannot be true. And I believe what the Word of God says, and I believe our forefathers were correct by establishing it as a fundamental doctrine of the truth of what this scripture teaches. Yes, you have two aspects, two views there of this general judgment. In the Old Testament, it's God's people that'll receive this eternal life and go to heaven. And here in the book of Matthew, it's the righteous, those that have had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto them, that'll pass and go on into heaven to be with Jesus eternally speaking. Now we want to take a look at some other scriptures away from this that speaks of this, of laying hold of this eternal life. Now when I say lay hold of eternal life, I'm not talking about something you do to receive it, but I'm telling you there is some things we can do to enjoy it while we live here in this world. And I've said this about eternal life. Some people look at eternal life and they think of it as, well, you know, after I draw my last breath and I'm dead, and my body is dead, then life, eternal life begins. But that's not it. When life eternal begins is the very moment that God the Father and God the Son reached down and rescued you and gave you eternal life. That's when it began. That reminds me of a story of my wife's mother when she was in hospice and on her dying bed, and she didn't want to go to sleep one night because she had asked the doctor about how it was that when she died. And he said, well, it may be like you just go to sleep and you'll just not wake up. But what an easy way to die. That'd be a good way to go, wouldn't it? But she worried about that night, and she didn't want to go to sleep for fear that she would die. She knew she was in hospice. She knew she was in her final days, but she didn't want to go that day. She didn't want to go that night, so she was trying not to go to sleep. And so I got up and I said, Mother Brissy, I said, why are you tossing and turning? You can't go to sleep? She said, I'm trying not to go to sleep. I said, why? And she told me the story about what her doctor told her. And I said, Mother Brissy, you don't have to worry about that. I said, you have eternal life. You just go on and go to sleep. And if it's your time to go, God will be there and you'll just go right into eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. It doesn't end whenever you die here in this world. You just go on to be with the Lord, waiting for the glorious day of the resurrection. And so when I told her that, she understood it and she went to sleep. She died about 2 weeks later. This always reminds me of that. This particular scripture found in the book of John talks about us laboring for that which is important to us, laboring for that that is in that leads to eternal life. You know, we all labor and we all have jobs and we all do things to earn money to support our family, and that's all good, but we don't want to make that our priority. We want to live life so that we enjoy this eternal life. And so here in the book of John, he is speaking here in the book of John. He says, labor for that which it leads into life eternal. Beginning at verse 25 there of John chapter 6, he says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And so here if you read some before that, you'll find that Jesus had fed a multitude of people. He'd fed them natural food. He'd taken a few loaves and two fishes and fed 4,000, 5,000. And so because he was feeding them and providing for their natural needs, they followed him. They wanted more. They after they ate that meal, it wasn't long, they were hungry again, so they're looking for Jesus. Let's find Jesus. He can take enough for just a handful of food and feed multitudes. Let's find him. And so they were searching for him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Well, I don't blame them. You know, if I were to meet a man down here at the Cracker Barrel tomorrow when I was a little hungry and didn't have enough money to buy me a meal, and he brought me in and he set me down at the table and he brought me a good roast beef dinner and gave it to me, I'd be there the next day looking for him again. So that's a natural thing. But Jesus said, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles that I did, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, these things perish. You know, we work and we do, and I've worked all my life, and I've managed to put away a little money, you know, through some programs that's been offered, and that's all well and good. But you know, when I take my last breath, I'm not taking one dime of it with me. You can take Bill Gates with all of his millions and all of his billions. He may line his casket with $100 bills when he's through. He'll have it if he wants to do it that way, but it won't do him any good when they put him down up under there. That's what Jesus is saying here. Labor not for those things that are temporary. Labor not for those things which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Now you'll be much happier if you'll do that. I'm telling you, if you spend your time thinking about what God has done for you and reading His Word about what He's done for you to give you eternal life, you'll be a lot better off than worrying about what you're going to leave when you leave this world in the bank or in a monetary sense. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Yes, labor in your life for the things that lead to life eternal, and you'll be much happier in this world in which you live. Now we want to turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where it tells you, how did we get this eternal life? Where did it come from? What did we do to give it? You know, there was a rich young ruler one time that went to Jesus and he asked him, what must I do? Now listen to that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what did Jesus tell him? Well, Jesus picked a couple of the commandments and told him to do this and this. And he said, well, I've done all of that. I've just been perfect in keeping the Ten Commandments of God. And then he told him, he really gave him a test here. He said, well, if you've done all that, then sell all you got and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Well, he had a lot of money, and he ain't willing to do that. No, I can't do that, Lord. He turned and walked away. Does that mean he didn't have eternal life? No, it doesn't. But it means he was placing his priority, as the scripture we just read, on the things of this world that are temporary and not on the things that are eternal. As a result, he lost the joys of his eternal life by turning away and going away in that instance. And here in the Gospel of John, we'll find a scripture that tells us how it is that we got this life. It says, beginning there at verse 24 of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, these, I believe, were not God's children. They could not believe. Why? Because they were not born again. They could not believe because they did not have eternal life abiding within them. He said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now let me say that again. I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say, I offer unto them eternal life, Brother Will. He didn't say that. Oh, why? Because he gave it to them. Now I've said that to folks before, and they've said, yes, that's true. He did give it to them. But when you're given something, you have to accept it. You have to receive it. And I always tell them this, no, sir, that is not true when it comes to life. Because what does a person need when he needs life? That means he's dead. He does nothing. He can do nothing. And if someone is going to give him life, and God is the only, let me say it again, God is the only author and giver of life. When life is given to an individual, that's irresistible. You cannot refuse the gift of life. Now, if you'll tell me this morning what little Abel had to do to receive life when he was born the other day, I'll tell you exactly what you had to do to receive life eternally speaking, which is nothing. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes, Jesus gives unto us eternal life. And if you have the evidence that you have this life eternal in your bosom and in your heart, you praise and thank the Lord for giving it to you, because it didn't have anything to do with anything you did. And if you did anything that was in a righteous way, it was only after He gave it to you. Yes, indeed, He gives unto them eternal life. And then we turn over here to the book of Romans. We'll read a portion of scripture here found in chapter 2 of the book of Romans that speaks of those that seek eternal life. You know, a person that's seeking eternal life, a person even like that man said, Lord, what that I talked about a while ago, Lord, what must I do to receive eternal life? He was seeking eternal life, but in the end, he wasn't willing to give up that was necessary for him to enjoy that eternal life that he already had. Yes, now we will turn here in the book of Romans, where we'll see a scripture that tells us about a person that's seeking eternal life. And then he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, this is not speaking of something that you're seeking to get, but it's something you're seeking because of what you have. It's someone that's seeking eternal life because he has eternal life. And he says, those who have eternal life and by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then he says, but unto them that are contentious. Now, I believe this is talking about a child of God here. This is not talking about an alien sinner, because he to be already this way. But a child of God, it says, if he be contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath shall come upon him. Many a child of God are going through indignation and wrath because they are not seeking after those things that lead to eternal life, which is what he's talking about here. Not only indignation and wrath, but tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But those that do seek eternal life, those that have eternal life and seek it and follow after it and follow Jesus and serve the Lord, glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now that speaks of the benefits of the person of God that seeks eternal life. Yes, now we want to turn over here to the book of Romans, a little further over in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and we'll see a scripture here that talks of those things that lead into life, into everlasting life. And he says, beginning at verse 20 of chapter 6, for when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. But what fruit hath ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know how many of you travel coming south on 411, but there's a man up here that's got a barn that's got that scripture. It said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He didn't have room yet to finish it through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we serve God, if we seek after those things that lead to life eternal, we'll have a joyous life here in this world. And these things have nothing whatsoever to do with you doing something to get it. It's something that you do because you already have it. Yes, indeed, that is in fact the truth. Now we want to turn over here in the first Timothy chapter 6, where we're told here again to lay hold of eternal life. It says, beginning there at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, you can't lay hold of something you don't have, so you lay hold on that God has given you, which is eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed under thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Yes, we're told there in 1 Timothy that to lay hold of life eternal. Now we'll quickly go through the next two or three things I have on my mind. We'll find in the book of Titus, chapter 1, three scriptures that tell us we are in hope of eternal life. Are you in hope of eternal life? Do you have a hope that whenever you pass from this life, that this life is not over, but life will continue and you'll live with God forever? Well, if you have that hope, I'm telling you, it's because God has promised it to you. And people may ask you sometimes, well, can God do anything? Well, you be careful about that question. Can God do anything? Well, no, that is not true. God cannot do anything. One thing God cannot do, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Another thing God cannot do, He cannot deny Himself. But this scripture tells us that we are in hope of eternal life because God has promised it and He cannot lie. People say, well, I like this sure thing about salvation. People say, well, I'm sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. And if you ask them why they are, they'll say, well, because I believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, well, it's because I came down the aisle, took the preacher's hand, and accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, if you're depending on all of those reasons, you have a false hope, and that's not why you are saved. But God has promised eternal life. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, Oh, those scriptures say so much. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, God our Savior. Yes, indeed, God has promised us eternal life, and that's why we have it. God promised it, he cannot lie, and we got it, just as God had promised. Now over in 1 John, we'll read a few scriptures here that talks about this promise of eternal life from God. Verse 24 of the second chapter of 1 John says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised, even eternal life." Yes, God has promised to us eternal life. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now I can remember a time I had to be taught these things. Someone had to teach me about these things of God. This says no, because of that eternal life that God has placed within you, God has taught you these things. God teaches a man to fear God. God teaches a man to look to him. God takes up his abode in the hearts of an alien sinner and changes his attitude, and he starts to seek and search for a God that he knows somewhere exists. And so it's the teaching that comes to us of God, and that's that eternal life that God had promised unto us. Now, in the book of Jude, we want to see one last thing. And what this scripture teaches us is that serving God in this eternal life, serving him in the mercy of God. Now, eternal life is given to us by the mercy of God. Why? Because every last one of us deserve what those two scriptures of the general judgment speak of those unrighteous and those that are not God's people going into everlasting punishment and fire. That's what we deserve, because we're sinners. We deserve that. If God sent us to hell, his righteous law deserves it well. But by the mercy of God, we've been delivered from that. People say, well, if you believe in hell and you don't believe it by believing in Jesus, you save yourself from hell, why would you do it? Most religious organizations preach hell for this reason: to scare you into making a decision for God. I don't preach it to you for that reason. I preach it to you that you might see the mercy of God that delivered you from that you deserve.
That's right.
That's what it's all about. And it says here in the book of Jude, we'll begin here at verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Yes, God gave us eternal life because he's a merciful God. Mercy is God withholding from us that we deserve. He gave us eternal life. We didn't deserve it. He withheld from us hell and eternal punishment, even though that's what we deserve. Yes, the mercy of God unto life eternal. Now just turning back over and reading our text once again. It says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, this is a good fight. It's a good faith. It's a faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And it's ours because God has given it to us. God has revealed it to us. And we ought to leave here this place as the happiest people upon the earth for the things and the words that we've seen from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Honor God. Worship God. Serve God because of that eternal life that He's given to you. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto you were called. You didn't do anything to get it. You were called into it by the power of the voice of God. Whereunto you were called and has professed before others. Many witnesses. This profession of faith. That faith that was once delivered unto sins. Yes. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast been called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer.
Amen. 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 I've enjoyed Brother Virgil's sermon this morning. Brother Virgil has made mention of some terms in the text that require our acknowledgement and our attention. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, these days we hear that our if we're indeed to be like Christ, it means that we can't fight for anything. And we of course understand that there's a way to do and to fight. You know, but we need to acknowledge that there is a battle.
Yeah.
Scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, where is that fight? You know, there's a fight that's taking place within us today. If you've been given life by Christ, there's a struggle going on within you that I want to encourage you today. You better fight that Adamic nature. You better fight with the nature that the Lord gave you against the nature that you have just from our forefather Adam. He's also made mention of lay hold and how true it is. You can't lay hold on something that you don't already have. You can't neglect something you don't already have. You remember in the same book that he read from in chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift that was given thee, which was given thee by prophecy and by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy had a gift to preach. You can't neglect a gift that you don't have. I can't neglect a child that I don't have. So, can somebody tell you better not neglect your family and you not have a family? No, you can't tell somebody to neglect something that they don't have. Those are positive things that the Lord has told us to lay hold to and to not neglect. Go with me just for one second. I know it's past the hour, but we got dinner on the grounds. And this won't take long. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 very briefly. Because you see that there's some things that you lay hold to because you have them. Look at some things that the Scripture says to lay aside because you have them.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, he's already given the analogy of laying hold to a book. You know, If somebody tells me to lay aside the hymn book, I don't have a hymn book up here in my hands. I can't lay it aside because I don't have it. And when you read here about these precious saints that Peter is writing to and the things that they're enduring, man, there's nothing but positive, positive, positive. These are salt of the earth people. These are good folks. But Peter told them that they had some stuff that you better lay aside. You can't lay it aside if you don't have it. He said you need to lay aside all malice, which is an evil intent. How can these folks, well, I tell you the reason why how they can have it is because they have a nature that each and every one of us have that we better keep in check. You better lay aside those things of that nature. Lay aside the evil intent, which is malice. Lay aside the guile, which is a deceiving nature. Lay aside the hypocrisies, which is say one thing and do another. Lay aside envies. Lay aside all evil speakings. You know, leave it up to the pastor. I kind of joked before I started, you know, Sister Allison told me not to be negative. She doesn't say that to me about my preaching. Thankfully, she'll just tell me if I mispronounce a word or if, you know, I don't look at people whenever I say how good of a time I've had being with them. You know, last time I was somewhere else preaching, I was telling them how thankful I was to have them with me, and I was looking at the text I was going to read, and she said, you know, if you're going to tell people how thankful you are for having me, you know, look at them. She gives me that kind of instruction. I pray God that y'all trust that Sister Allison doesn't tell me about what to preach on and what not to preach on. That'd be a little bit fearful to know that that was the sort of guidance we were following. And so when I said about speaking negative, she was talking about things associated with the, you know, everything we've been through the past several days. But leave it up to me to close with saying this. Lay hold on eternal life. Positive. Positive. Lay hold. Lay hold on it.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that a man can take your eternal life from you, but oh, he can take some things associated with it that if you don't lay hold and you don't wrap your arms around it and rejoice in it, it'll be taken from you. But let me say this. Lay aside things that our nature tries to get us to manifest. Lay aside malice. Lay aside guile. Lay aside hypocrisies. Lay aside evil speakings and envies. Leave them down. We'll have the capability of doing these things until we depart from this flesh. But may the Lord bless us to lay hold on eternal life and lay aside these things associated with the flesh. These things have touched your heart this morning that Brother Virgil has brought to your attention about our home in heaven and the truth in which Jesus Christ has given us about these things. It's evidence that you belong to Him by grace. And if you carry a burden on your heart to unite with the Old Baptist Church, we pray that you come forward as we sing some hymn. Does somebody have a good number for us to use this morning? For 124? What was the?
About 25.
Number 25. Let's use number 25 for an opening hymn this morning. You know what that proved right there, don't you? Now let me stop right there before we go any further. First of all, the idea that a child is not listening.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. Y'all don't see what I see. I see a child when they ain't listening, and I can tell when they are listening. And make no mistake about it, they ain't all doing either one at any point in time. But nevertheless, I see that children listen. He was listening. That's proof that they can listen to the manner in which the Scripture gives us in the New Testament church to teach, just as anyone else can. He heard what was said. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 25 for an opening hymn. I know we've got some coals, and even though the newborn isn't here today, I'm sure Sister Allison will get a sigh of relief if she knows that we didn't have a handshake with us headed back home to our house. So we'll suspend the handshake unless someone unites with the church. We'll make modifications there. Number 25. Go ahead, Brother Scott.
Come thou sound of every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of thou hast praise. Teach me some. Here's my